Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, yes, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, I began a series dealing with what we call last hour instructions. Mentioned to you that from the 13th chapter of John through at least the 17th chapter of John, we find all of the things that must have been nearest and dearest to Jesus' heart that he wanted to impart to his followers who would carry the message of the gospel and be spokesmen at the birth of the church at Pentecost. Today I come to part two of that. Last week we found our lesson on loving and serving in the 13th chapter of John's gospel. Today we go to the 14th chapter, various scriptures there that emphasize the subject that I would call, I want you to know. Jesus saying to them and to us, I want you to know. So if you will open your Bibles or follow on the screen or your electronic device or whatever you are most comfortable following, even listening to the reading of the Word, John 14, the first six verses. There are four things that I find in this chapter that Jesus is saying, I want you to know. I want you to know I am the way and the truth and the life. I want you to know that I and the Father are one. I want you to know I will not leave you alone. I want you to know I will give you peace. Those promises are there in this 14th chapter. When I begin reading to you this 14th chapter, you will probably say, oh, how many times at the graveside or at a funeral home have I heard these words? Well, it's because they're powerful in their comfort. Remember, as Jesus is saying these words, probably still gathered around the Passover table there in the upper room, Judas has betrayed him. The disciples are somewhat in turmoil, even questioning themselves as to whether one of them could have betrayal in their hearts. Hearing Jesus say to Peter, after boldly proclaiming that even if all the rest should fall away, he's ready to die. And Jesus saying, Peter, you don't even know where you stand right now. I'm going to tell you ahead of time that before the rooster crows in the morning, three times you will have denied me. So this is not an encouraging time. It's a time of sadness. It's a time of confusion. And as I was sitting there this morning, the Lord just sort of prompted something in my heart that said, in addition to this message, which may speak to different people, different things, some of you, some of my people are in hard places, and some are struggling with your faith. You're struggling in some area to where you need to be reassured of the things that seem so distant, that we are reminded to never doubt in the darkness what God has said to us in the light. And so in such a setting, the disciples found themselves. And if you find yourself there this morning, I want you to hear some encouragement that comes directly from the Lord Jesus. And so in the midst of that and his last words preceding the ones I'm about to read are the words that he said to Peter, you will have denied me three times. The next words that are recorded in Scripture is addressed to all the disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are several things I see in this passage. Every time I read it, it's just full of hope and encouragement and a reminder that when we know Jesus, we know enough. Now, I'm not limiting your Bible knowledge or saying you shouldn't study. But the most important thing is that we know Jesus, because when you know Jesus, you know the one who is everything. And in essence, what he said to Thomas reminds us that when we know him, we know more than we think we know. Jesus did not waste his words when he said to them, where I'm going, you know, and the way, you know. It was deeper than just the surface. You see, Jesus had been saying to them, where I'm going now, you can't follow. You don't understand now, but you'll understand a little later. You see, brothers and sisters, that's kind of the experience of our lives. When we say we know more than we think we know, we can say that when we put our absolute trust in Jesus. So when Jesus was saying to Thomas and to all of them, where I'm going, you know, and the way, you know, they may have thought about it geographically or some other way. What Jesus was saying to them, which he succinctly says in his answer to Thomas, you know the way because you know me. You know more than you think you know. And it is not head knowledge per se. It is a knowing that's deep within the heart, that everything you commit to Christ, everything that he's promised, he has under control. Now Jesus begins this little section by saying, in my Father's house, in my Father's world, if you please, there are many mansions. And I think this, of course, applies to our life after death. Our dwelling place. It's prompted great songs of hope. I got a mansion just over the hilltop and all that. But it's deeper than all that. It's saying that Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you that is fit for you in my Father's world. And I'm preparing it for you so that you can know that you have a future, that you can know that you have a hope. So therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. These things, this concept of life after death and a hope for the future, is something that we cling to by faith. But all of us have questions because there's so many things we don't know and so many answers that we don't have. That's why our answer is in Christ. I'm going to drive that home until we understand. We don't have to know everything when we know Christ, because he says, if you know me, you know the one who is all truth. Amen. You know the one who is life itself. And you know the one who is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And then he says something further that impacts me very directly. I am going to prepare a place for you. And I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. But there's a little interjection in there that's so important. He says about all this, if this were not so, I would have told you. Don't miss that. Jesus is saying, if all of these things are not true, I would have told you what the situation really is. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because it speaks to the credibility and the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying all of this promise of putting your trust in me, all of the promise of your life being secure in my hands, all of the promise about this life not being all that there is, the promise of a hope after life and a future, all of those promises are true, and if in any way I was anything but true and the Son of God, I would have told you. It is not within me, Jesus is saying, to deceive you or lead you astray. Now, I say that's important because, you see, the great apologists of the faith, C.S. Lewis and others, Dawson McAllister more recently, have brought this down to our logical thinking. McAllister does it in a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And you're familiar with that because they're saying if the Lord Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, was not the Son of God, you've got about three options to deal with when you look at this man. First of all, you can accept that he is the Lord. He uses three L's. He's Lord, liar, or lunatic. If he thought he was God, and there were many folks who have professed themselves to be God, who thought they were God, and they were lunatics. They were deceived. They were mentally off. Now, Jesus could have been the great liar. He could have had such an ego that he wanted to self-fulfill all the messianic promises. And he could have lied about all these things. But I find in this statement something so profound when he looks at them, knowing all the questions that somebody could have had, and said, if these things were not true, I would have told you. I think that speaks to the integrity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, I dismiss on the evidence of everything that I can know, dismiss that he was a liar. And I certainly dismiss that he was deceived or a lunatic. I accept that he was Lord. I cannot imagine a man of great integrity and care and love looking at a group of people who were in the midst of confusion and despair and saying all of these things to build them up and it being a lie. So the question comes to us even today. As you analyze the promises that Jesus Christ has made, can you believe that he lied about that? Do you believe that there is error in your belief system? I cannot believe that. What I see and what speaks to my heart, I picture Jesus as not only being the wonderful Son of God, as Mike mentioned to us this morning, fully Lord, fully God, fully human, the very essence of God, the one who said to his followers, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, looking into the hearts and eyes of a distraught people and uttering lies. I sense his compassion. I sense his great love for these people in trying to make them understand you don't have to be troubled. You can trust me. It reminds me of the words he spoke to Jairus, whose little daughter died before Jesus was able to go and be there personally. And people were despairing and they said, it's too late. Tell the teacher not to come. Your little girl has just died. And the Living Bible captures it so beautifully when Jesus looks at Jairus in the midst of all that confusion and says to him, don't be afraid, just trust me. I ask you this morning, in the midst of all the things that life brings your way, can you hear the voice of Jesus saying to you, as he's saying to these men, don't let your heart be troubled. I want you to know that I am the way and the truth and the life. I want you to know you can trust me. I want you to let that sink in. Where are you this morning in your walk with the Lord? Where are you in the place and the things that you're dealing with where there may be some confusion, some things that you can't answer? Can I, with all that is within me, say, accept what Jesus said here. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in me. I've got everything under control. You know, Jesus says to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then when Pentecost comes, Jesus, who's now ascended back into heaven, sends the Holy Spirit to prepare us for that place. Jesus has gone to prepare the place. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God with us right now to prepare us for the place that Jesus has prepared. I want you to know that I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Apostle Paul, in a way, said, knowing him is enough. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he said it this way, for this reason I also suffer these things. Paul suffered a great deal. He was in prison. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Folks, this isn't about, quote, playing church. This isn't about just having a good time with worship songs and fellowship meals and programs. This is about getting down to the nitty-gritty of living with absolute assurance that your life is in good hands when you've committed it to Jesus Christ. He can take care of you now and forever. He's gone to prepare a place for you, and he sent the Holy Spirit to prepare you for that place. He's coming again. He's with you in all situations. And everything that you've committed to him, he is able to keep. That's why I say knowing him is enough. This keeping power of God, this keeping power. Can I just say, and you can analyze it for what it's worth, you are so precious in God's sight. Your eternal destiny is so great to him that he's unwilling to let the keeping power of that be in your feeble hands. He loves us that much. That's why Paul said, I've entrusted it to the keeping power of God. And Jude, in that benediction that we love so much from Jude, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the throne of God, to him be glory both now and forever in the church and through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I want you to know, in the midst of your brokenheartedness, in the midst of your confusion, these are the things I want you to know. And he wants you to know it this morning. And he wants me to know it in my troubled times, in my dark times, in my confused times. And folks, they'll come. Don't focus unduly on those, but refocus on the one who said, I want you to know. I'm going to share one more of the 4 points. And the second one is that I want you to know that I and the Father are one. in this same 14th chapter of John, beginning now with verse 11. In the same vein, Jesus continues, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Can I interject just briefly here for your thinking, and since we have such a messianic flavor today, a Jewish flavor? Do you realize, no you don't, and I don't either, how hard it was for those Jewish folks to believe that Jesus is God? How those radical Pharisees and religious leaders accused him of blasphemy, because all their lives for a few hundred years of history had heard the words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." It was called the Shema. My Hebrew's not much better, Mike, forgive me. And the word Shema literally means hear. It's the Hebrew word hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one God, and you shall love him." And so now here comes Jesus saying, "I'm God. I'm the Son of God." And that prayer, "Hear, O Israel," was repeated morning and evening. So God breaks into the community of the Jews, and Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." No wonder they're still confused. Philip said to him then, "Lord, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him in verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." You know, it's much easier for us looking back and having the full New Testament and understanding from the apostles and others that all of the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. But it does take a revelation from God. Remember, it takes a revelation from God. When Peter answered the question, and I want you to think with me about the things in the Bible that are so interrelated to the overall picture of our understanding of our relationship with our Creator, our God, and our Savior. People were confused about who Jesus was, right? Some say you're Elijah, some say you're Moses or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Now Peter, who was notorious for saying a lot of things, said, "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God." What did Jesus say to him? "You're blessed, Simon, son of John." Can I paraphrase briefly? "You didn't figure this out by yourself. My Father revealed it to you." Yeah. Folks, one of my ongoing reminders to you every time I stand before you, if you're gathered here as a believer, you're blessed. And you should thank God that your ability to believe has been revealed to you by the Father. What a blessing. And it is a blessing because so many folks who try to figure it out on their own or find reasons why it won't work have such difficulty. It's a revelation. And so it had to be revealed to the disciples. It has to be revealed to us. I have a note here, the mystery of the Trinity. And when I put down the mystery of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'm going to leave it at that. It's a mystery. I can tell you a couple of things, but it is still a mystery. After years of study, after all kinds of illustrations to try to define it, it's a mystery. But I believe it. The Bible proclaims it. And Jonathan Kahn, in one of his daily devotions, points out something that I've mentioned to you before. In the very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. Now, we know the word in the Hebrew is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created. And Kahn points out something very interesting about the Hebrew structure of the language. Elohim is plural. Created is singular. Even in Hebrew, the grammar is incorrect. But Kahn goes on to point out that the grammar is incorrect occasionally in Hebrew because when that is the case, it's explaining a truth that is profound and great. So in our English language, where we are concerned about grammar, it would be like my saying, "Oh, they was," or "I were." Now, there's nothing profound about that. You would just say, our poor preacher does not know his English too well. But Kahn goes on to point out that the reason that the grammar is incorrect, Elohim, plural, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's a hint there, and created is singular because it's expressing a concept too big to be comprehended. In his article, he goes on to point out, and I've shared this with you before, no matter how much you know about God, there's more to know. No matter how big you think He is, He's bigger still. No matter how wonderful you think He is, He's more wonderful still. That's why I say there's a mystery in the Trinity. It's beyond our comprehension, but it is for our benefit that God the Creator expressed Himself in the person of His Son and then chose to continue revealing Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we find that that's important to God because Jesus told the disciples, "Go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Or as Paul would close some of his letters, "Now may the love of God and the grace of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Jesus is saying to us, "I want you to know that I am the way and the truth and the life, and I want you to know that I and the Father are one." Folks, these things are so deep, but so wonderful. And I, for one, am glad and rejoice that I have a God and a Savior that I can't fully explain and that I don't have to explain. Because if I could explain Him, I think it would lessen who He is. But I want you to know that I trust His Word. And for you here this morning who are struggling in any way, rest assured, He says, "I am all you need. I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the answer. I'm with you. And because I and the Father are one, because of the greatness of the power of God, you can trust me completely." I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And I believe the song that I saw was "I Surrender All." How appropriate. Because I think this morning, that song says, among other things, I surrender all my questions. I surrender all my doubts. I surrender all of my weaknesses. I surrender everything that I am and everything that I'm not. I just surrender to you. That's one of the reasons we lift our hands in addition to praise. I give up, God, and I give in to you. Sing this song and allow the Lord to speak to your heart this morning. Thank you.
surrender all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsake and take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. My blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Before we dismiss, three reminders, one of which is elders and deacons meeting at 5. We'll meet in the new addition over here. If you would like to give to our benevolent fund to kind of be a blessing to a church family, please do that today. And the third thing is, if you already know that barring anything coming up, you'd like to come to the Passover meal, the Seder, go ahead and begin to sign up. The sooner we get an idea, we'll know how to set up for that. So those reminders. I want to thank you all this morning for being here. It's always a blessing to be together. I want to thank Mike for doing a beautiful job of sharing about not only his history and letting us get to know him a little bit better, but about what we're planning for Passover. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.